You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If one slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love for enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Father God, we thank you for your immeasurable love for us. How marvelous, how wonderful is the Saviour's love for us. That the Lord Jesus would die, not only for his friends, but for his enemies, those who were rebelling against him. And so we pray, would it be his love this morning that motivates us to love? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. In November 1987, Gordon Wilson and his 20-year-old daughter Marie were attending a Remembrance Day service in Enniskillen, Northern Ireland. A bomb set by the Provisional IRA exploded in a building by the crowd and covered them in 6 feet of rubble. As they lay trapped, Marie, a student nurse, found Gordon's hand, and these were her last words to him before she died. Daddy, I love you very much. Later that day, Gordon was interviewed on television by the BBC, and this is what he had to say. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet, and she's dead. She's in heaven, and we will meet again. I've lost my daughter, and we shall miss her. But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. I shall pray for those who killed her tonight and every night. May God forgive them. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Breathtaking love. To hold the hand of your daughter as she dies, murdered by terrorists, and then to say, but I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. I shall pray for those who killed her tonight and every night. How does a person do that? Because here is our challenge. If we are Christians, if we've accepted Jesus' call to repent and believe and come into his kingdom, then all of us are called to do what Gordon Wilson did. All of us are called to love even our enemies. Every day, in every way, Jesus calls us to love not just those who love us, not even just to love our neighbor as we encounter him or her, but to love our neighbor and to pray for those who persecute us. This Valentine's Day and every day, Jesus calls us to show total love. Well, today's passage is the last of these two of Jesus' teachings using the formula, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. contrasting the teaching and attitudes of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the religious professionals, the religious kinos, with the teaching and attitude of love that belongs to Jesus' kingdom. Well, if you've got a Bible or a phone with a Bible app on and you want to follow along, then I'm going to be reading from verse 38. If not, don't worry, just listen. Verse 38 again. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. So the first of Jesus' commands, verse 38 to 42, speaks of passive love. That is, if someone does wrong to us, don't retaliate. Don't take justice into your own hands. Verse 38 through 42 says, don't take justice into your own hands. And once again, as I say, Jesus is looking back to a familiar Old Testament teaching, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It's in our common language, isn't it? We'll say an eye for an eye, you know, to justify doing something, to sort of express justice. But as we've also seen happened in previous weeks, an Old Testament teaching had become distorted and misused. You see, the directive eye for eye, tooth for tooth was designed not to justify revenge, but to limit it, to stop cycles of revenge and vendettas which got out of hand into cycles of escalating revenge attacks. More importantly, it was a statute never to be carried out by the individual, but through the law courts, again as a limit. However, by Jesus' time, it had become a principle to not only excuse, but to justify the very thing it was meant to stop, personal revenge. And we shouldn't be surprised, because that is the trend of the human heart. That is human nature. If someone hurts us, our basest level instinct is we want them to feel what we have felt. That is justice, for them to suffer in the way that we have suffered. And we don't need to be taught this. Visit any nursery or preschool, not now, they're empty, but in the normal times. Jane hits Tommy, so Tommy pulls Jane's hair. Tyrone snatches the digger from Doris, so Doris steals his teddy bear when he's not looking. Or we get a bit older and in the office, the boss who constantly demeans you in front of everyone else, well, what do you long for? You long for an opportunity to take them down in front of the top brass. And when you get the opportunity, well, your colleagues are right behind you. She had it coming. He got his just desserts, we say. There is an innate sense of justice programmed into each and every one of us. So, who wrongs you? Who makes your life difficult? Who has shamed you in the past? Who made you look stupid in front of other people? And maybe even now, as I say that, it swims back into view. Maybe even now, as I say it, those feelings of they wronged me, they hurt me, those feelings come back. Perhaps you dream of giving or having given the perfect comeback, that zinger which would absolutely take them down, expose them in front of everybody. Or perhaps you still hope for the opportunity to get your own back. Maybe even if they never find out, but you'll know, ever so subtly, that was you. They got what they deserved. So natural. So ordinary. And Jesus, this is what Jesus, our Savior, our crucified and risen Lord, says. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Now, before the red herrings start swimming and obscure our view, what about terrorism? What about criminal gangs? What about Hitler? What about racial justice? Listen to Michael Green's helpful clarification. He says, Jesus is not talking about global pacifism or the abolition of police forces or the rights and wrongs of war. The Bible deals with those things elsewhere. No, here Jesus is prohibiting for members of the kingdom the attitude that says, the so-and-so has hurt me, wait until I get even with him. Natural, Green says, but wrong. Natural, but wrong. And so the short, challenging commands that follow give us not detailed regulations, but four short illustrations applying this principle, don't take justice into your own hands. Illustrations of loving our neighbor so much that in refusing to take revenge, we even risk doubling the nature of the injury. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Well, what might this mean for us? Let's consider turn the other cheek. To be struck on the cheek with the back of the hand, the right hand to the right cheek, was and is in Middle Eastern culture not just painful, but shameful. We'll come back to the office or the social club committee or the PCC. Let's say you make a costly mistake and you don't realize, but that one colleague, that one fellow committee member who always seems to have it in for you, they see your mistake. And rather than bring it up one-on-one, when there's time for you to fix it and sort it out, they wait until the gathered meeting and they bring it up in front of everybody, making you look a complete fool, shaming you. And it hurts. Wounded pride always hurts, and it and you resent it deeply. But lo and behold, not long later, they make their own humongous mistake, and it looks like you are the only one who has spotted it. What do you do? How tempting to do the exact same thing back to them, to shame them as they shamed you, to get even, to get justice. Or you could go to them quietly, one-on-one, and help them to fix it. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Turn the other cheek. What about go the extra mile? Under the laws of the Roman Empire, a soldier had the right to ask the people of the occupied territory to carry their pack for 1 mile. So if the soldier says to you, carry my pack for 1 mile, or someone forces you to carry it for 1 mile, think about how shameful, how humiliating that would be, how it would be rubbing it in to the citizens of that nation. You are an oppressed country. Justice has been denied you. You are oppressed by this nation. How shocking it would be to a Roman soldier who, after having forced someone to carry their pack for 1 mile, someone, a member of Jesus' kingdom, looks up and says cheerfully, would you like me to carry it another mile as well? What might that look like for us? To obey those in authority over us, who can make us do things we don't want to do. And perhaps, again, perhaps in your workplace, there's a boss who makes you, always you, picks on you, demeans you, makes your life difficult. Well, how might we go the extra mile to cheerfully obey and then to look back and say, is there any other way that I can help you? Not in a superior way, not in a self-righteous way, not in a supercilious way, but genuinely to love. The fourth command is subtly different. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Well, here Jesus is speaking not of someone who has power over us, but someone who is needy, someone who needs to receive from us. And Jesus in some ways escalates his earlier command. We can't refuse those first three examples. You couldn't refuse the Roman soldier. You could go beyond and be generous. But you could refuse those below you on the social ladder. And Jesus says once again, love. Do not refuse the one who wants to borrow from you. Give to the one who asks you. Now, I don't know to what extent, as I've been speaking, the qualifications have been swimming into your mind. Well, what about this situation? What about that situation? And here, you know, so obvious. Is it a good idea to, for example, give money to people on the street who ask you for it? And there are qualifications to be made. And the situation is different today. The social security system that we have in this country is different. Homeless charities say it's not always wise to give money on the street. But do we always come up with a reason? Do we always come up with a qualification? do we always find a reason why we can't give on this occasion? When was the last time we saw a financial need and we met it, regardless of the worthiness of the recipient? God's generous grace is not reserved for the deserving poor, but for all of us, and our generosity should be the same. But is there not a risk of being taken advantage of, we say? That if we do this, if we turn the other cheek, if we go the extra mile, people will see us as doormats. It's okay to follow the spirit of the law, we say, but we need to be careful. We need to be reasonable. We need to not take it too far. But again, here's the risk. And I want to say, yes, we do need to read these commands carefully. Yes, we do need to pay attention to the first century context into which they were spoken, which is different from ours. Yes, we need to consider the meaning in the light of the bigger biblical context, which also speaks into these situations. If all we did was look at these 11 verses, then we could easily go wrong, as people have done. But I suspect that for most of us, and for our hearts, the real challenge comes not in finding areas where these commands don't apply, but in obeying them where they truly do apply. You see, if we go down the path of starting to ask, okay, but what do I have to do? I don't always need to obey these, do I? Where do I have to obey? What's the least I can do and just tick the box to be a good person but not go too far? And so we begin to hedge Jesus' commands around with so many qualifications and clarifications that actually they lose all their power, which is exactly what the Pharisees did, who Jesus is teaching against. You see, the Pharisees asked, what do I need to do in order to be justified? What do I need to do in order that I may feel myself righteous and that I may know myself righteous in God's sight? Love asks, how much can I do? Not what do I have to do, but how much can I do, given how much I have been loved by God and how much I love him? You see, Jesus doesn't say, live up to the standards of the world. He says, be different from the world. Chapter 5, verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls us not to what is reasonable, but to what is divine. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it may look like weakness to the world. It may lead to us being seen by people as a doormat, although that could not be applied to Jesus, who gave us these commands. Jesus was not a weakling who offered no resistance, but rather he was the strong man so in control of himself, with a love for others so powerful that he resisted any form of retaliation, though he could have at any point, as he says, called down 12 legions of angels to defend himself. Also, firstly, don't take justice into your own hands. And secondly, verse 43 to 48, more briefly, do good to those who hurt you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This may well be the hardest command in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Love your neighbor, straight out of the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But again, over time, this teaching had become twisted, and as yourself has been dropped off because that was too difficult, and they'd added in hate your enemy. Because, well, of course, you couldn't be expected to love your enemy. Love your neighbor, okay, maybe, those who come across your path, but love your enemy, that's not possible. Nowhere in the Old Testament did it say, and hate your enemy. This had been added. So we might say then, Jesus is saying, in the kingdom, your enemy is your neighbor too. If you're familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus says that neighbor must be drawn in the broadest possible sense. Whoever we come across, whatever their opposition to us, even your enemy is your neighbor. Again, think back to someone who has hurt you. And it may be someone who's hurt you very deeply. Think back to Gordon Wilson. So who might this be for us? Again, possibly a colleague. Possibly something as innocuous as the neighbor who plays the music too loudly at night, wakes you up. Or something as serious as a spouse, an ex-spouse. The pain that could be so deep. And Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we might say, but they don't deserve it. And that may well be true. But notice why Jesus says that we should do this. Verse 44, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Not so that you might earn your place in the kingdom. Remember, Jesus is speaking to disciples here, people who have already obeyed his command to repent and to believe and come into the kingdom. But you know the expression, the apple has not fallen far from the tree. The child is like the parent. Jesus is saying, if you are truly children of your heavenly Father, then it will be like father, like son, and daughter. Like father, like son, and daughter. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, then you will be like your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says, your heavenly Father in heaven causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. Think back to last summer when there was that glorious sort of month or two of freedom. And my wife and I would often go up to Wormwood Scrubs because it was the biggest green space that there was nearby. And on a beautiful sunny day, sitting out there eating our fish and chips, hundreds and hundreds of other people in that park. And I suspect you could say that in the world's estimation of people, or in God's estimation of people, there were some better people and there were some less good people. There were probably a fair few people up there who the police would quite like to get their hands on. There would have been people there obeying the social distancing regulations, and people definitely not obeying the social distancing regulations. But the Lord made his sun to shine on all of them, the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. And God says if we are to be like our Father in heaven, then we are to be the same. And then this incredibly challenging bit at the end. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? In our day, you might say, do not even the neo-Nazis do that? Do not even the paedophiles do that in their internet-based paedophile rings? I'm sure they greet one another nicely and help one another out. If we only love those who love us, well, everybody does that. Jesus says to us, this incredibly deep challenge, what more are we doing? What more are we doing than others? If we are Christians, we are called to a higher love than the world. Alfred Plummer says it this way, to return evil for good is devilish. To do evil to someone who has done good to you is devilish. To return good for good, well, that's just human. We all do that. To return good for evil is divine. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love as he loves. Well, we said at the beginning when we came into the Sermon on the Mount, it is not possible to look long into the mirror of the Sermon on the Mount and remain unashamed. If we come into it and we think ourselves righteous, well, if we look at Jesus and we see what true goodness is, well, then we see that none of us measure up. And so, if this is goodness, to turn the other cheek when someone injures us or shames us, to love them back in such a way that we risk them doing it again, to allow ourselves to be taken advantage of, to go the extra mile, to give generously to those in need, those who deserve it and those who don't, to love even our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. This is goodness. And we can't do this perfectly. We can't, but Jesus did. Jesus says to us, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus was perfect, as his heavenly Father is perfect. You have heard that it was said, "Eye for eye and tooth for tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Jesus did not resist, as evil people held an unjust trial and made false accusations against him. They struck him in the face. And though he could have called down 12 legions of angels to defend himself, instead he turned the other cheek and he let them strike again and again and again and again. The Roman soldiers put the burden of his cross on his back, and he carried it until, weakened from the beatings he'd received, he could carry it no further. They took away his shirt and his cloak, and they gambled among themselves as to who would keep his linen undergarment. He gave his all for us, who didn't deserve it and who could never repay it. And as Jesus hung on the cross, they said of him, "He saved others, but he could not save himself. How weak. Look how he's let himself be taken advantage of. What a doormat." And as Jesus hung on the cross, he looked down and he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He loved his enemies and he prayed for those who persecuted him. And so it is as we follow this crucified Jesus that we can be welcomed into the kingdom, not by our goodness, but by his perfection. But as we follow him, as we look to his love, as we love him for his love, do we not want to follow his call to love as he did? Do not repay evil for evil. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, this is too high a call. We cannot do it. It is too much for us. And so we pray, please, send your Holy Spirit. Let us love like this in a way that is not human, but divine. May we love like our Heavenly Father, love that perfect love. Forgive us that our hearts so quickly run to choose the way out rather than asking, "How much can I love?" Might this be the desire of our hearts, and we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.